Hello everyone, how are you all doing? Yeah, doing all right? Nice to see you all. Okay, now then, out of breath already. Well, I must, as you were saying earlier about no condemnation, I thought that was a great talk. I feel I need to, in public, say sorry about something. Yesterday, at 11:10 in the morning, I had a roast beef dinner. I feel terrible about it. Oh, it just does not seem right. I'd missed breakfast, and we were like all going out as a family together to have a breakfast in this place, just me and Ilo. And when we got there, there was no sign of any breakfast, just slabs of beef and vegetables. And we kind of looked at each other. Well, we're here now, may as well. But I just have not felt right ever since. It just is wrong. So sorry about that. It's not good. Anyway, now then. Sometimes people take up different exercise regimes, and I think all of us, we like to think that whatever we do in life, you know, we're doing a little bit of exercise, whether we're doing the dishes, or we dance around while doing that, or we take the dog for a walk, or we walk up the stairs, or we, you know, going around about the house. You know, we all do different things. Personally, I've taken up a bit of going to the gym and all that kind of stuff. But there's this one machine called the cross trainer. The cross trainer is like, it's pretending you're walking, but it's like you're not putting so much effort in. You can like freewheel as well. So the arm things go like that and the leg things go like that. But it's good for your joints. What I'm finding that, you know, playing football and stuff like that, my joints have been hurting in recent times. So I do that. So it's a little bit like, have you seen those people who do fast walking? These ultra-competitive people, they walk, and they've actually made it into a sport because they're so competitive. It's like, who can walk the quickest, all right? So that machine is a little bit like that. But as you can imagine, that could get quite boring. So these machines, thankfully in the gym, they've got the television screens, and you can do, like, you can watch TV on them or listen to radio on them. It's incredible, really. Technology is immense. And you can do, like, you pretend walks with the scenery around you as well. You could pretend you're in Yellowstone Park or somewhere in New Zealand or something like that, and it's great. It keeps you entertained. It keeps you looking. But you also have access to the internet, and I like to go onto YouTube for a bit of light entertainment. I like to watch Fail Army, which is people falling over, or something sporty. So this Monday, I got to look at 50 greatest goals. I like football, so I typed in 50 greatest goals, and I watched that. And it just brought back memories. You know, when you like to reminisce about things gone by and what was great at the time and things which have stuck with you for history. And what caught my eye, there's a couple of goals. Both scored against England, sorry about that. But one was Maradona, that amazing goal when he beat loads of people. And the Ibrahimovic one, the Swedish boy who did an overhead kick from about 30 yards out and scored immense goals. But the one that really struck me and was very poignant was, if those of you who aren't into football, David Beckham. He's known for more than just the football. He's known for many other things. But David Beckham, as a young man in one of his earliest games in his career, he scored a goal from the halfway line in football. In professional football, that's quite a feat to do that because, you know, you shouldn't really be doing things. And this is a young man. He's done so. He's had the cheek, audacity to do something from the halfway line, kick it so far and score a goal. And that kind of put him on the world map as to what, you know, this guy, what the future brought, what was going to happen in this man's life. And it's an event that was etched into the history books. And I got thinking then, I'm a bit silly like this, my mind kind of wonders, I thought, well, this is 50 greatest goals in history. David Beckham is remembered for, I remember that goal, and now he's had his whole entire life ahead of him, and he's served, and he's done whatever. And I was just wondering to myself, David Beckham v. Jesus. Now, what are people know? Jesus, we know him and experience him in our life now. And he's lasted the test of time. And we read scripture and what he's done. And David Beckham, what will we remember David Beckham for? These are strange. Do you recognize sometimes we think about daft things and we question things and all this kind of stuff? So I just wanted to like start off with our talk today. And I was pondering about Beckham v. Jesus. You know, what is the legacy that we leave behind in our lives and what Jesus has achieved and done? Could someone help me? Is there any way to get this monitor on so I can see what's going on with the PowerPoint? Anyone help with that? Gary, thank you very much. I know it's probably just an on button. But, you know, that can be quite tough at times, finding an on button and checking if it actually works. Brilliant. Okay. Thank you. Excellent. So that picture there is David Beckham's first game as a Man U player, and that's his last game there, older and wiser, but his last game for Paris Saint-Germain, and he was 38 when that happened, so like 20-odd years as a career. But Beckham isn't known just for his football. He's also known, I remember reading in a story earlier on this year, how he got alongside a paramedic in London. They go on their bikes, okay, and this guy had collapsed, his personal collapsed. And Beckham kind of walked past him and said hello. He'd gone off in his car and came back 10 minutes later with a cup of coffee and a cup of tea for the guys as they were waiting for an ambulance. That was amazing. It was really good. Nice touch. So they were waiting for the ambulance. And also, he's an ambassador for UNICEF, okay? So that's United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund. So he's an ambassador. And many other sporting people and famous people kind of support that. There's a couple of examples. Andy Murray, Sir Chris Hoy, Colin Jackson, Kat Dealey, and Baroness Tanya Gray Thompson, to name but a few. So, you know, what are these guys known at? Of course, Jesus, the Son of God. Beckham has played football and done good things. And we remember him for certain things as well, don't we? And he's, you know, still living out and fleshing out his life. One thing I will give it to Beckham, he has had an aftershave named after him. All right? Now, Jesus didn't do that, of course. But that's fine. But I got thinking, well, both these, you know, people have made an impact. But you know what? Jesus has personally impacted my life and has personally impacted many people's lives over the generations. And that was like the striking kind of fact that resonated within me as I was listening to my music and on this machine, thinking, what is the legacy that people leave? And how do we participate in all of that? So let's move on. I then started to think about, can I be a history changer? Can we be a history changer, individually and together? How does that work? Well, one phone call, an email, a chat over coffee, one prayer can make all the difference. That could be the start of a chain reaction in somebody's life, where there's been a contact with a Christian. And through that contact, through a story, through a wise word, through loving care, all of a sudden a person's life, the trajectory can go into a way of knowing Jesus on a personal level, and how that can totally transform dynamically the way we live our lives and who we are as people. And you know what? Any of us here have that capability to speak out a kind word, to pick up the phone, to send an email, to have a coffee, to pray for someone. It's amazing, isn't it? Just those simple things in life. And today we're doing our summer series, and we're going to look at and hear about an amazing miracle this morning. It's a bit of a weird miracle as well. It's a miracle that changes a man's life. It's a miracle that helps us get a preview into how some of Jesus' healing stories are a little bit different, a little bit quirkier from what we might perceive as the norm. And I know last week we listened to one about feeding of the 5,000. And that, again, is amazing and mind-boggling. And this miracle, similarly today, is one that really gets us thinking. Okay, so it's from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and I'll read them out very quickly. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." So this account is a strange and a remarkable miracle of Jesus. We see the intimacy and the personal touch that Jesus has for this person being healed. He pays close attention to this man's life. And here we see that the guy is healed in stages and is gradual rather than one of an instant kind of healing. And the Gospels record at least 7 different blind people being healed. And Jesus uses a variety of approaches for each person. And this particular miracle is only recorded in Mark. Okay, so let's look at the uniqueness and explore the implications of this story. Okay, so first of all, the setting, Bethsaida. We know that this place is a place where there's little faith and plenty of unbelief going around, because we read in Matthew this, all right? "What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, they, your people, would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. There's a little bit of history in this particular area where this story is set, that there is a group of people or a village that has real unbelief about who Jesus is. And even when he performed a few miracles, there was still this resistance and hesitance to put their faith in Jesus and kind of follow the ways of the kingdom. And Jez spent some time last week describing how the disciples were challenged in their faith when it came to feeding the 5,000, and how, you know, through Jesus kind of encouraging them and challenging them to go and do something about it, that, you know, their kind of faith levels are really stretched and changed and challenged. And of course, Jesus comes up with the goods. But over time, so we see this group of people there where there's quite a low level of faith. But over the course of time and the changing of generations, we can recognize that people can rise up in their faith in Jesus. That whereas once before there was a low level of faith, or people struggled with who Jesus is and they could put their hope and their trust in him, you know, over time and over openness to God, things can really change. And I think as a group here, you know, our faith levels in God is one that is of a raised level. We love to pray for people that God will intervene and bring healing into lives, or a change or a transformation in someone's life as well, to speak out words of encouragement that God can do something miraculous in a life. And this, you know, is a particular environment here where it was like dry. It was a little bit, you know, those dry bones. There wasn't life and vitality and real faith and trust in Jesus. But of course, there is this little small group that bring the blind man to him. And Jesus, we hear, removes him from the village and restores the man's sight. And the technique and the circumstances are a little bit different to many of the miracles. But Jesus instructs him also not to go back to Bethsaida. Okay, so we're on our seventh part of the summer series. And just to mark that, and to mark this very special kind of miracle that took place and different, I've got seven tips for us this morning to take home through this healing encounter. So instead of three, we can have seven. Now that's a change, isn't it? But they'd be very short, sharp tips, all right? We're not going to have three today, we're going to have seven, all right? I can see Matthew rolling his eyes when I told him that in a week. Seven tips, never. Three is more than enough. Okay, so anyway, here we go. Right, first, number one. And they're asparagus tips, by the way, in case you're wondering what the significance of them were. They're very healthy. They're out at the moment. All right, Lidl's, 89 pence, very healthy. Okay. Anyone there? Anyone special? No? Okay, the doorbell rang. Right, so first of all, let's look at this. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and to heal him. So there were a few here who believed Jesus could help, that Jesus can actually make a difference, that there was expectation in this group of people. They expected that if they took the blind man to Jesus, that he could help, that he could do something about it. But those guys, they had to act, they had to do something, they had to grab the man and take him to Jesus. They had to do something, but they really had to act and put their faith into action. And what was their motivation? Well, there was a motivation. They were totally in desperation, because we heard they begged Jesus to help. And of course, they wanted the best for their friend. They could see their friend in trouble, in difficulty, and they wanted the best for their friend. So they were taking the time out to take their friend to Jesus, to put the effort in. And it is a real indicator when someone is begging for help that they are in dire straits, that they really need something more than what they can just offer themselves. So that's an interesting one, the expectation that they had that Jesus could do something. And sometimes us as people, we have to drag ourselves to Jesus at times, don't we? We limp to him, or we strive to him if we're really confident. But to ask God in our help, maybe in our own healing situations where we need some help in that, or in other circumstances where there may be financial problems or relational problems with people, or stuff going on in work, or stuff we're struggling with, and we have to like make the effort to come to Jesus and actually allow him to do something about it. And here we see that Jesus wanted to help, and that these guys had faith to see Jesus do something. Now, there's another example where we hear about this, and that is in the house of Capernaum, where Jesus was there, if you remember, teaching in Mark 2. I haven't got it up on there, I don't think. But Jesus, he was teaching in a house, and the house was roofed. There was people inside, totally jam-packed the places, people waiting outside trying to listen to him. And we hear of a group of men who bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus to be healed. They can't get near him. So what do? They climb up on the roof, if you remember, and they get through the roof. And it says this in the verses. They couldn't bring it to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And you sense the compassion of Jesus here, that these guys have gone to a similar effort here to bring their friend to Jesus. Can you just imagine that scenario today, standing here now, praying for people, for healing, and then all of a sudden, a big hole appears in the roof. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be weird? All right, the first thing would be happening, be phoning the police. Tammy be checking the risk assessment. Rob be getting his health and safety files out. I'd be phoning Richard Beresford, the roofer. There'd be no kind of, "Oh, this guy actually just wants to be healed here, and let's, you know, focus on him and care of his needs. We're more worried about what's going on with the roof." But we can see the level of faith in this group's life and how much Jesus wanted to help them as well and to bless them and to do something about it. Okay, so this group of people, they were showing one of determination, not allowing physical barriers to prevent them coming for Jesus and finding out what he can do for them. So what can we do in our lives? Well, we can cultivate an attitude of believing Jesus for our needs. How do we do that? Well, it's getting the usual spiritual disciplines in place where we can pray and find faith and pray with others and approach Jesus for everything. You know, we're so encouraged so much to pray, you know, daily to God for everything, to be thankful, to be grateful, to confess our sins, to help us to forgive other people. But also there's that opportunity to ask God for help in our personal life. And of course, we can see through Jesus how much he wants to help us as individuals. He's determined to speak right into the heart of our lives. If we have physical conditions, if we have mental conditions, if we have other kind of illnesses that we just need help in, you know, it's good to persevere and to pray and to allow God to act in those circumstances. So that's the first tip, is to, you know, let's bring our needs to Jesus. The second one, recognize vulnerability in ourselves. It helps us to be led by Jesus. So what do I mean by that? It shows us here in this verse, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. So there's a couple of interesting points in this verse. That first of all, Jesus physically led the man out from the village, a practical thing, but also a caring thing to do. It's uniquely considerate. Jesus sees the man is blind. He's going to take him out of the village. So he goes and grabs his hand. Now, as we know, that is like a physical thing. And, you know, sometimes in cultures, the physical just seems a bit weird, doesn't it? You know, if I say to grab the person's hand next to you, you'd be thinking, "Oh, no, who's sitting next to me now?" All right, and it's just a little bit, can be a little bit strange, kind of in the culture. But Jesus had a hands-on approach, and he was going to physically do something with this man, and he grabbed him by the hand and took him out of the village. Because sometimes the hands-on is so important, isn't it? The hands-on touch is incredible, and it kind of demonstrates and illustrates something. And sure, you know, we've heard the saying, like the blind leading the blind. If anyone wants to lead us in life, it's Jesus, isn't it? He can take us into places where we may not have even dreamed about going before or dared to go before. So there's a little point here that William Barclay suggests. So Jesus is like, he's working with the intimate part of this man's life, his physical healing, but also where he's being led to. And Jesus wants to speak something real into his life, not just healing him physically, but there was something more to it than that. And William Barclay suggests this: all great doctors and great teachers have one outstanding characteristic. Great doctors are able to enter into the minds and hearts of their patients. They understand their fears and their hopes. They literally sympathize and suffer with them. And he says this about teachers. Great teachers enter into the very minds of their pupils. They see their problems, their difficulties, and their stumbling blocks. And this is why Jesus is so great. He could enter into the minds and hearts of people whom sought him for help. He had this gift of being considerate because he could think with their thoughts and feel their feelings. And we too can find this Christ-likeness in our experiences. So when we're out and about doing our day-to-day, it's really having that switched-on awareness of who we are when we're speaking to people and dealing with people. Because everyone has a story. Everyone has things going on in their minds. And if we have this heart of Christ, I think it just changes the whole way we speak to people and kind of chat to people and how we get alongside people. And that's not to put like a heavy thing on us, because God, you know, loves us, and, you know, he loves us for who we are, and he's building great stuff in our lives. And when we see with the vision of Christ and the compassion of Christ, that is, you know, it really transforms the way we speak and deal and relate to people. So that is really encouraging. So let's take that on board as well. Another interesting point to note is Jesus led the guy out of the village. So why is that? He took him out of the village. Well, there's potentially a couple of reasons for this. Number one is to find a quieter spot so he could minister into the life of this guy in peace and allow the man space and calm as his eyesight is being restored. So all of a sudden there's this kind of like full-on people about and all this, that and the other. But there was this closeness and intimacy that Jesus wanted to instill in the man. And also, we read earlier about Bethsaida having a place where they'd seen miracles, but there was still no kind of repentance or respect in Jesus. So we can look at and consider that actually Jesus took him out of that place where there was no faith. He took him out of a dry place, out of a barren place where, although Jesus worked and worked and worked there, there was no fruit. He took him out of there to be, you know, isolated and to work in this man's heart. So there's something interesting to consider. Now, Jesus had that kind of issue happen before. If you remember, in his hometown of Nazareth, there was a time where Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? But then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among the relatives in his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So in basic terms, Jesus does the healing and the miracles. He has the authority to do it. But these examples show that it was actually difficult to perform miracles when faith levels are low. And I mean, that if you look into the study of all that as well, that would take like probably a few weeks worth of studying, okay? And that's a study in himself. But on basic terms and simple terms, we just read those two scriptures and understand how important it is to have, you know, an expectant faith level, and God can actually change things and do things. And that's why here we give plenty of opportunity to pray for one another if we're suffering with something, so that we can, you know, see God doing great things in lives. So we're switched on to faith, switched on to what Jesus can actually do. And, you know, we take it from there, isn't it? So it's good to allow kind of our faith levels to be expanded in that. So we're not like switched off. God can't do anything. God can't do the supernatural today. You know, you stay in the condition you are. We're not going to, you know, just leave it to everyone else to sort out. But we have this opportunity to move in the miraculous because Jesus does the healing. Okay, so being led, and we talked about vulnerability earlier. So this guy was in a vulnerable position. Being blind, he was prepared to be led by Jesus out there. And for us, you know, in the spiritual side of it, we can allow Jesus to lead us in our lives. But we have to find that vulnerability in our lives. We have to recognize the weak areas of our lives and the blind spots and where we get it wrong, and be happy for Jesus to change and do something in that. So let's be encouraged to be able to do that. Peter, if you remember, Peter, he got into so many situations because he was full of it. He'd jump in feet first. You know, he was impulsive. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you know, he didn't want anything of it. He didn't get the spiritual, you know, that Jesus came to serve. So he was like, no, no. And then Peter said, you know, I will never leave you, Jesus. You know, I will never, you know, go against you. I will always stand up for you. And then, of course, when Jesus being crucified, Peter, like, denies him three times. And then a cock crowed, and Jesus had spoken about this beforehand. And then it dawns on him that Peter realizes, oh, do you know what? I don't get it right all the time. And he is mortified and his life is completely bamboozled at that time. But then we read after the resurrection that Jesus restores Peter and Peter becomes, you know, a rock upon which, you know, faith and church and stuff, you know, Jesus worked in him and around that. So, recognizing vulnerability in our life. Point number three. Sometimes Jesus has an unusual way of helping us. Have you ever commented, well, I wasn't expecting that? Do you ever think things happen in life I was not expecting that? I wasn't expecting to answer prayer like that. I wasn't expecting this to happen. But actually, it's turned out pretty good. At one stage of life, that weren't looking too good. But now, actually, God has done something in this situation, which is very difficult. Now, something amazing has happened. I remember when we were looking to move house and we were looking for a place to live. And it was like, you know, it was all sorts going on. Sian's mum had just died. We'd sold her house. We didn't have anywhere to move to. We ended up moving in with her dad for about 4 months. And then this house, which was a great place to be positioned in church-wise and work-wise and all the rest of it, all of a sudden, it became available. Sian knocked on this woman's door. And she said, do you want to sell your house, basically? Sian liked the look of this house. It'd been on sale a couple of years before. It wasn't up for sale now. She knocked on the woman's door. Do you want to sell your house? And the woman said, actually, we have been thinking of selling our house, and we were thinking about you a couple of days ago. And it was like this kind of, Sian had viewed the house like a couple of years before when it was for sale. And then all of a sudden, everything clicked into place. We ended up moving house to the house that we're in now, actually. And you just think, along the way, it's like up and down, and there doesn't seem to be a sign or an answer, or you don't know where you're going to go, or what your future holds, or you get a bit anxious about that. But all of a sudden, things start falling into place, and you recognize the hand of God in that. And I believe God can answer prayers, and sometimes in an unusual way. We may be praying for many things, and all of a sudden, this one answer kind of brings them all in together. Okay, so here Jesus asks the man, let's go back to the verse. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? Jesus asks, can you see anything now? Now, if someone had spat on you, you imagine you're being prayed for. And all of a sudden, did you just spit on me? I'm sure I just felt something wet land on my face. I'm positive I just felt something damp hit my face. I would be more concerned about that at first. But Jesus does unusual things. Let's be honest, generally spitting is frowned upon, isn't it? In real life, you know, if we were to like walk outside now and like Rob fell over in the car park and Rich Maurice and Sam Dwam can help you, lifted your trouser leg up and spat on your grays, there'd be riots, wouldn't there? But Jesus does things in unusual ways at times, unusual methods, but who's to say not effective? Jesus' methods can be different at times, and blindness was and still is a big problem in the Middle East. Ophthalmia is an inflammation of the eye, okay? So it's like something that happens regularly there is like a constant because of like ultraviolet rays, which the sun gives off. If you're constantly in that environment, it can cause damage to the eyes as it can do to skin and all this kind of stuff. So in those times as well, there was a limited understanding of cleanliness and hygiene as well. And all of a sudden, there's this, you know, build-up of physical problems, and eyes in particular were, you know, a big issue there. You know, the eyes would get in a poor state. They'd be crusted up and infected, and there'd be flies on the eye. Are you getting the picture? I know. Flies on the eyes, a little bit like, have you ever suffered conjunctivitis? When our kids were small and they'd get that, we'd catch it as well. It's a horrible thing. It's like you get all, like, puffy eyes, and you get this, like, horrible stuff that grows in your eyes. And I remember waking up one morning and I'd caught this off the kids and I couldn't open my eyes. It was a horrible feeling, kind of made my way to the bathroom and warm water on the face. When I did actually get to look at myself, it was like, get me a mask quick, get me sunglasses. It's like your eyes are just like puffy, massive red, burning, hurting. And it's like, of course, we can treat it and it's sorted within a week. But when you haven't got those options, when you're stuck with this condition and there is no, you know, medical help in these days, you know, who would you turn to? And for these guys, they had this opportunity to be, you know, healed by Jesus, which is amazing. And the opportunity to be healed by Jesus is one thing that is, you know, immense. So we got the picture of that and how Jesus kind of moved in that situation. It was an unusual thing to do, but spitting was something that was recognized in that day and age, apparently. So, you know, it was part of be an unusual part of something that was interesting as well. Okay, so Jesus asks the question, can you see anything now? And a conversation takes place. And, you know, he starts to heal this guy. So, our help might come in an unusual way in our life, something that we weren't expecting. Jesus is blessing me. Get packaged differently to how we expect it sometimes. And Jesus, sure, using the spit, might have been asking a few questions. What was he doing? Was Jesus showing that he had creative power over every substance, atom, and molecule? Was he showing that the healing properties can come from natural sources? Was he just washing the man's eyes? Was he representing that which comes out of the mouth of God brings health, restoration and life to those who are spiritually blind? Was there a spiritual context and a spiritual parallel that Jesus was speaking into? One thing we do know, that his love and his care is unique and intimate for each of us, and how he deals with us and breathes life into our lives can be very different at times. Okay, so the next point, moving on. Physical healing. This is a story of physical healing and the concept of gradual healing versus instantly healed. So the verses say this. The man looked around. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. So on this occasion, Jesus restored his sight gradually. So the fact that the man recognized men and trees suggests that he might not have had the blindness on birth. It may have happened later on in life, because you know what trees look like, you know what men look like. So the miracle is unique, and it's the only miracle, like I said earlier, that was done gradually, what we read about. So usually Jesus' miracles happen suddenly and quickly, but here it was in stages. And there may be times in our lives where we witnessed people getting healed, people not getting healed, people getting healed gradually, people getting healed instantly. There's a variety of things what goes on, and we don't always have the answers, do we? But we do build up our own personal story and our own personal experience of God. So for myself, I've been a Christian since the age of 17, 42 now. It's quite a few years, isn't it? And during that course of time, you pick up little things. Things go wrong with your body. Things happen to you in that space of time, as you can imagine. But Jesus has built some real strong stories of healing into my life, where when I have questions and things are going on, I always refer back to them because I have physically experienced something of reality in my life. And let me just show a few examples. When I was 19, I went to my first ever kind of this meeting in Julian Sarah's house, where there was a guy who was very, very well known for praying for people and they would get healed. And this guy was sitting around, there was probably about 12 of us, something like that. And this guy who was standing praying goes, all right, so I feel as these conditions here today, one of you has been suffering from poor sleeping patterns, and usually been woken up in the middle of the night and you're doing something, you know, that isn't normal. Now, I hadn't told anyone this, but Sian was getting up in the night. We must have been about 20 because we were married and all that. Yes, important point. Just chuck that in because you know me there, just so she understands, our little daughter. Sian was having these dreams in the night. And I was waking up in the night, okay? And she'd be standing by her pillow, standing up. I'm waking up, my head's like that, and down. And she was like having these nightmares or just weird dreams, but it was waking her up. So she wasn't awake in real life, but there was these things going on. So she was like standing in the bed, going like that. And this had happened on a few occasions. It was really weird, but it was also quite funny as well. Because one time she said, "Beam me up, Scotty." And another time, she was like saying there were spiders around. So I was like, oh, this is like really weird. So this guy, anyway, brought this thing up and prayed for Sian, and that it stopped. It never happened ever again. All right, so that really caught my attention. But then he went on to say there's someone here with a bad lower back. And I'd been suffering from this car we'd bought. The chair was such an old car, it was a wreck, and the seat was slightly tilted to the left. And I'd been driving like for a few months, and it kind of that position had stuck with me. So I had this real pain here all the time. So literally, right, he goes, right, so someone lower pain. And as soon as I realised that was me, I stood up, and the pain left me like that, instantly gone. I like couldn't believe it was the first time it ever happened to me, and it was like really weird, but amazing as well. So that happened, instant healing. And then when I was in my 30s, I had this lump, right? I had it for 2 years on my lip there, right? Big thing. I see, you might get out because you pray for me. big lump, right? And I'd been to the doctors and all that, and they were gonna operate it. So I think I was preaching on the Sunday, and I was having an operation on the Tuesday to get rid of it. And in conversation, I said, "Oh, you know, if anyone wants to pray for me, I'm going for this operation." And Mike and Margaret came up to me after the meeting and said, "Well, then let us pray for you if you're going there on Tuesday." So they prayed for this lump. I couldn't believe it. By Tuesday morning, it was gone. I'd had it for 2 years, right? I was going in for operation. I went in to the hospital, said, "Something's happened. The lump is gone. I know you checked me out." And this was like the size of a pea. It was probably like a centimetre round. You know, massive lump. It's like, it's shaming, like, you know, trying to walk, talk, like, with a lump. And, trying to talk to someone, you could see they're not making eye contact, just looking at my lip. And it was gone like in 2 days. So that was one, I think, is like a gradual example. And then, of course, I'd broken my leg when I was 34. That took months to heal, but I had an infection in my skin. It was so bad, I was nearly crying some nights. The pain was so bad. There's an infection right by here. And I went to see Julian and Sarah. We were on a meeting, but I said, "Look, I'm having this excruciating pain. It's worse than a leg break. I think I've got an infection in this thing." They prayed for my leg. That was it. I didn't have it again. I was staying in Jason Serena's house at the time, if you remember. Our house has been done. And we were staying there, and I can remember nearly crying in your house because my leg was hurting so much. But prayed for, and it stopped. Amazing. And then, last example, migraines. At the age of 15, terrible migraines. At least 4 to 5 days of a month, I'd be suffering migraines in bed, dark room, throwing up, etc., etc., etc. And I had that from the age of 15 to the age of 37. And I'd often prayed for healing in that. And it's basically within weeks of coming to work for the church, the migraine stopped. Now, I put that down to God. Could be down to stress and work. I've got no idea. But one thing, I am now benefiting from not having migraines, and I'm very grateful for that. But these are just personal examples we can all witness in our own lives where there's been touches of God in our own lives, and we can refer back to them in later life because they stick with us and we can recognise the power of God. And of course, we've got our fantastic medical system set up in this country, and we bless every person who works in that, and we hand in hand with medicine, with science, with people who care, and with the power of God, we can see our lives changed and touched. Okay, so that's that bit. Fifth point, moving on very quickly. So, spiritual sight. We're going to look at a little parallel. Spiritual sight, gradually versus instantly. Jesus spoke in physical illustrations or parables, and we were chatting about this in the car yesterday, that Jesus would bring out and unpack spiritual truths out of practical things and real stories going on. We think of the story of the talents and how people would invest wisely and serve God in a purposeful way. We read about the prodigal son. The son who leaves his father, gets up to all sorts, comes back humbled. The father forgives him. The fertile soil, where we put faith out there and sprinkle the seeds of God's love, and some people will flourish and relish and love it, and others will find it difficult and struggle, and there will be unfertile soil. But there's a spiritual truth in every one of these stories, and here we can consider in this story of the man's eyesight being restored, what is the spiritual kind of connections and connotations to this story. Well, one mistake is to think that as soon as we become a Christian and come to faith in Jesus, and all of a sudden we're a fully grown Christian, that we've reached the end of the road and we are fully mature. But the reality is we're far from it. When we become Christians, we're starting out really the journey of faith, and we're taking baby steps at first, and then God kind of grows us and matures us, and we find ourselves in important places to be able to live out of a way of maturing and growing in God. So it's important to see that as we're restored spiritually and we see Jesus for who he is and his love for what it is and how he builds in our lives, we can take that out there knowing that we're on that journey as well. So many of us here, if we were to live to 100 or we were to live to 1,000 or we lived to 10,000, it's not going to happen, but if we had, every step that way, every year, we would be growing in the grace of God and finding more out about Jesus and growing in maturity. So that is one important point. I'm going to move on to the next one very quickly. Point number 6, it's best to go forwards and not backwards. Jesus sent the man away saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." So the man was not from Bethsaida, for Jesus sent him home and cautioned him not to enter there. So he couldn't have lived there, or he would have had to go back there. So now that he'd been healed, why go to unbelieving Bethsaida where Jesus had been rejected? Jesus was protecting the man from those who were clearly rejecting Christ. Jesus being kind again here to the man. So you could see the vulnerability in this guy. He's just been healed, and Jesus wanted to protect him for this season of his life. And he said, you know, don't go back to that village now. Of course, the grace of Jesus in today's age is there for anyone. You know, his grace and forgiveness is for anyone. But here we do have to pick up on the advice that Jesus was giving this guy. You say, you know, don't go back to the place of no faith. So he's done something in this man's life, and now there was this decision. Do I go back into that environment where my faith could really be knocked, or do now I need to go forward and go to the place where, you know, my faith is protected and I could actually grow and mature in my faith in Jesus, which gives me the strength before I can go elsewhere. So I believe this is just one little point that I felt was very important, is that, you know, especially when we're first starting out in faith, is to really protect that along the way and not to get influenced maybe by stronger personalities or people who may not have faith in Jesus or not, you know, faith in general. So I'd make this big kind of transition. As a 17-year-old, you imagine in an engineering apprenticeship, 17, playing in a football team, you know, when it was a rough team, a rough, you know, kind of area that we were playing in. And all of a sudden, I become a Christian. And a couple of blokes saying, oh, you joined the God squad now, and da-di-da-di-da. And, you know, at a 17-year-old, it's like, I've made this step now, and God has done something in my life, and I'm not going back to, you know, being messed around with you. It was like I had to make some decisions on my future. So I had to look at my football. I had to be very strong in my work environment with the boys in work when they were going out doing stuff. You know, I was not getting involved in any of that nonsense. And sometimes you've got to be really strong. There's certain friends you recognize have an influence on you and make you think in a certain way. But I believe we have to look and protect ourselves until we're really strong in our personal faith, and then we're more of the influencers rather than the other guys influencing us. But of course, Jesus has a heart for everyone, but just, you know, move forwards out of strength rather than, you know, vulnerability and this kind of stuff. So be careful with that. And here we're encouraged, we're part of a church body. It's great to be part of a church body where we can build one another up, encouraging one another, we can be praying for one another. And in our membership course, we started the membership course again this week. We explain how it's good to belong to church community, and it's not just a meeting together. Church community is doing life together, and that is where we find strength in depth, and we can encourage one another in that journey. And finally, the last little tip really is to proclaim what Jesus has done in our lives. The healed blind man who could now see all of a sudden has a story to tell. That day he'd woken up blind. His friends had carted him off somewhere, and it led him to meet with Jesus. Jesus calmly, quietly, kindly leads him away to be healed and restored. Jesus instructs him, go home. Don't go back to the village, which represents a place of rejection of Christ. His job now was to go home and spread the good news of the kingdom and to demonstrate its power by showing what Jesus has done for him. And that, you know, in a nutshell, is what Jesus does in all of our lives, that we can go out and tell our story and to proclaim what Jesus has done for us. And there, that's just a poignant one of catching David Beckham kind of out of his professional footballing career now. But that, looking back with whatever's happening in his life, his experiences, his opportunities to help others and all the rest of it. It may not be at a faith level, but it would be one of a practical, caring kind of nature. But he's going out using his influence now to help others in that setting. But for us, we can do something that is more long-lasting, which is an eternal benefit, and that is taking the power of God that's been working in and through us out there and proclaim that kind of good news of the kingdom and what Jesus has done. So each of us here has our own stories of faith and change in our lives. Maybe a demonstration of God's power, maybe a demonstration of God's truth. But ultimately, like those who have gone before us, we have an encounter with Jesus every day. And like the blind man, we're on a journey of knowing Jesus more, taking the good news of the kingdom and its life-changing power in and through us. So just as we kind of consider all those little points, I'm just going to pray now to close math, and I'll hand it back over to you, all right? Okay. So yes, Lord, we just want to consider this miracle that took place, Lord, that we read about, and through our summer series now, that you did something that was maybe a little unusual. It was certainly special for that one individual man, that you spoke right into his circumstance and his situation, that you give him sight. You give him a physical sight, but also a spiritual insight into who you are and what you do in us, Lord. And this morning, each of us, Lord, are on that level playing field of wherever we come from, whatever's going on in our lives, that you kind of speak right into the heart of us, that you're intimate with us, that you whisper words of encouragement where we need it, Lord, and when there's dryness that takes place, and whether there's circumstances that sometimes overpower us or become overbearing, that you restore us, Lord. And it's not always an instant thing, but sometimes it can be a gradual thing where you bring, you know, your peace and your love and your strength and healing into our hearts. And there's many ways, Lord, that we can, you know, find struggles. But we know that the truth, that we can live before you, Lord, and allow you to speak into our hearts this morning. So, Lord, as we just take each of us individually, or just these few moments to just ask you for more, Lord, we just say thanks as well that our stories would be a story that is, you know, a real life situation. It's not something forgotten about, or, you know, we kind of don't look back on anymore, but we recognize what you're doing in our lives every day, Lord, that every day that you do great things in our hearts and our lives, Lord. And may those things be on the tip of our tongues, Lord, the tip of our experience each day now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.